just to stimulate your minds a little. Maybe challenge you, I don't know. But this is called the Missionary Broadcaster, put out by Team. And I picked it up off my desk yesterday home, and was kind of glancing through it with the idea in mind that I was going to speak today, and I saw here some pictures of people who are going to the field, and then over here it says dates, places, and people. One list departed for the field October through January, arrived home down here November through January. List of quite a few people. First I noticed, and put a circle around the single girls up here. Five of them. And I looked for a single man, but I didn't see one. Lots of couples. But then I thought, well now, I'll go down through this list of people departing and arriving home and see how many single girls there are and how many single men. And so I started counting and came out with 11 single girls and 4 single men. And then also there were 4 misses without a mister. Now, I don't know whether they're coming back separately from their husband or whether they're widows or not. But in all of this list, there were only 4 single men. And that seems to be quite high, really, in proportion to single girls. The subject is God's call to the world. And I thought of 5 ways that he issues this call. First of all, through creation. It seems that every person, at least I believe this, I don't know whether you do or not, but every person in the world comes to a crossroads of life. Whether they have heard the gospel or not, whether they're in darkest China or Africa, Latin America, or in the States, there is a crossroads of life for all men and women where they can turn, if they want to, from darkness unto more light. And I think one of the ways that God can help them to at least make a turn is through his creation. I remember taking a pack trip last September out of Bob Foster's Lost Valley Ranch up into the really the high mountains. We went from about 7,300 feet up to about 11,500, 3-day pack trip. And as I saw again, in a new way, God's creation, I thought, now surely no man could come on this trip and look at this creation and not believe in some being that created it. Psalm 19 speaks of the creation and its voice as it speaks to men. Verses 1 through 6, you might call, here's some outlines I'll give you on Psalm 19. So verse 1 through 6, power. Verse 7 through 14, grace. Verse 1 through 6, a voice, that is the voice of creation as it speaks, And 7 through 14, the voice, meaning the Word of God. Or 1 through 6, the glory of God, as it's revealed in creation. 7 through 14, the grace of God. 1 through 6, an impersonal revelation. That is, in a sense, the creation is rather impersonal. And yet, in that it doesn't really specify who the Creator is. But it can be a beginning. And 7 through 14, a personal salvation. 1 through 6, my strength. You see, that this is from verse 14. And 7 through 14, my Redeemer. One through six, revelation by creation. Seven through 14, revelation by conversation. And I have some others I won't take time, except the next one I kind of like. 1 through 6, the elements. And 7 through 14, the elementary one. Personal God. So creation does call to the world that He is God and Creator and Lord, or it's a beginning, but it isn't really enough to conclude the matter. Secondly, He speaks through conscience, the conscience of man. What is conscience? Well, it's something that makes a boy tell his mother before his kid sister does. That's conscience. Or it's a playback of the still small voice that told you not to do it in the first place. And there's quite a bit on the conscience in 1 Corinthians 8. We won't take time for that now. But I think in almost every person, there is a consciousness that there is a God, a Creator, some superior being, with few exceptions, and in the lives of those exceptions, God knows how to revive that or to make live that consciousness that there is a God. He knows how to do that. He did it in my own life through circumstances that He began to bring to pass. And then, you know, over in Romans 1, it speaks of how man once knew God, and the seven steps down he took away from God. You can read them later in verses 21 through about 26 and 7. Then the third way God calls to the world concerning Himself and tries to awaken the hearts of men is through His people Israel. God, one of the major reasons that God set Israel apart is, as I believe stated in Isaiah 43, we'll read 8 through 13. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, or let all the world, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Now, Israel is God's witness and a means by which he seeks to reveal to the world these things, that he is God and there is none else beside him. But Israel, as well as man's conscience and creation, these three things are not enough to reveal this. They can be starting points. Fourthly, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has revealed to the world that he is God, and Creator, and Lord, and Savior. When God sent Jesus Christ down to the earth, the world's greatest missionary, he only traveled less than 100 miles from where he was born. And yet when you consider, I don't know whether it's millions or billions of miles that he came from heaven's glory, who can surpass that missionary trip? And as he loved us when we were enemies and died for us and rose again, God's revelation would seem to be complete to man, to the world, that he loves them and is concerned for them. And yet there is one other means that I want to dwell on mostly this morning, that God issues a call to the world through, and that is the Christian. He could have done it through angels. He could have done it through handwriting in the sky. He could have done it through any means, but he chose men. So he issues the call through the Christian. A, under this, that's the fifth point, through the Christian. A, where do we get the call and the compassion? I think so often, maybe you've heard me use this illustration. If you have, forgive me. But we're like the Marines doing close order drill out on the parade ground, and the DI calling the signals or the cadence. And they're doing left flanks, right flanks, the rear hop, and all over the place. But one guy just keeps going right on out. And nobody notices him at first. But pretty soon the DI stops the platoon, and this guy's marching clear over there. He runs like mad over, and he says, the DI is dumbfounded. And he said, "But Sergeant, I didn't hear my name. You didn't use my name when you gave those orders." Well, this is kind of stupid. I don't really, there aren't many Marines like that anyway. And when I got back to the platoon, anyway, we want to hear it by name, don't we? I think God gives us the call, number one, from his word. It seems like it's quite vague. I gave some of you fellows this scripture before, Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. This commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. I think that maybe some of you fellows, you have verses of scripture hidden in your heart that you know by memory, that that's all you need, really, to respond to the tremendous need and what we call the Great Commission as it's issued in the four Gospels and in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And I feel that the Word of God is the primary instrument through which we realize the call from God. I'd like to differentiate as I go along between a general call and a specific call. But I believe the general call is right here. Some of you fellows, at least a couple of you, asked questions about it this morning. How can I know? Now, I can't tell you how God is going to speak to you and whether you should head for the field unless he proves otherwise or just the opposite, as someone else said. But the main thing is that you, before God, be so tender to him and so involved with him that you would know from him how you fit into this Great Commission. And I said it's not primarily from, the call comes primarily from the Word of God, not primarily from seeing the foreign field. Now, I know I've told some of you this before, but I would like to stress it, to put the importance on the Word of God as the primary instrument through which men realize the call. Because it can be proven, I think, rather simply. We have tourists all over the world. One of the most discouraging things I see as a missionary, some of our work with businessmen and white-collar workers takes us down into many of the hotels in downtown Tokyo. And through them, there will be all kinds of tours of so often old people on their last legs going around together with white hair or no hair, a big badge to identify them with a certain tour, and they're trying to see the world in their last few moments of life. And it's a discouraging thing. But they don't get a world vision, neither do our servicemen. Neither do the other tourists, young or old, that come to a foreign field, unless they get it primarily from the Word of God. And I've used the illustration of William Carey, the great father of modern-day missions to Burma, who cobbled shoes for 12 years with a map over his bench, praying over it, and before he ever got out to the field, God used him in a wonderful, mighty way. But he never saw the field except through the heart of God in the scriptures. The second way that we can get this call, and it also involves the scriptures, but from the heart of our Savior. I think a man's compassion and his burden, his love for men and women, lost in darkness at home or abroad comes in direct relation to a man's love for his Savior. I think it's that simple. The scripture is Matthew 9. Verses 36-38. When Jesus Christ saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. One of my objectives, wherever I speak or go, counsel men, is to try to get them to pray for laborers. Because I know that if this happens, if you or anyone will begin to, in a new or for the first time, pray for laborers, that something will happen in your life and in the lives of the multitudes. And this was the thing that moved Paul, was knowing Jesus Christ intimately. Let's quote 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 together. For the love of Christ constraineth us,
because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
This is the logic of missions right here. This is just plain elementary reasoning. As Lauren mentioned, one of the things that Dawes used to say was that God has given us a brain whereby, through which, many times, we know his will. The love of Christ moves me, helps me to love people that I can't like. And the only way we can have this is to know Jesus Christ, to read about him, to go back to the Gospels, and read about his compassion for men, for you and I. All right, B, as we are speaking here of through the Christian, God issues his call to the world, is the question, what does it involve? What does it involve? This call to the Christian. Number one, our whole being. It involves all that we have and are, as brought out in Luke 14. It means taking up our cross, and following him, forsaking all. And Dawes used to say, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian, it takes all of him. And that's what God wants, is all that we have. Number two, it involves our reason. You know, I'm going to leave for you. Pick up if you'd like it. The parable of the orange tree. How many have read that? Not many. Well, this is really terrific. The parable of the orange tree. What's wrong, Jeff? leave it right here. Bunch of orange pickers, you can read. I know some of you are pea pickers from the south, but still good. Gives the logic in a very unusual way of the call, the need, the world. And you've probably heard the story of, the illustration of 10 men on a log, if 9 were on one end and 1 on the other, which end would you choose if you weren't a Glen Erie trainee? Seriously, this to me is the logic of missions. Now why, when there's so many servants of the Lord in the United States, why do we, are we content to stay here? You know, this thought has occurred to me recently that, I don't know why it didn't occur before, at least in this way, but Darrell Thompson and I were talking last Monday in Ames, Iowa, and he said to me, I don't want to go to Japan. He said, I'd rather stay here, and God has given him a fruitful work there. I thought, here goes another labor down the tube for Japan. Here goes our team that we're trying to build up. But he went on to explain. He said, I believe I can be much more effective here at Ames, and God's given him a band of men. But he said, God has called me. I can't get away from that call. And, that's true. I think if there is a sacrifice about going to a foreign field, that one of the sacrifices, if we can call it that, is knowing that I think I could, I'm just reasoning this out, I think I could be more effective here among my own people that I know and understand and speak their language. Speaking of sacrifice, let me read you what David Livingston said. For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view, and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this be only for a moment. All these things are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in us and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. So, really, there's no sacrifice in that sense. But I think our reason can tell us that there is tremendous need in foreign lands. And it involves our talents. That's number 3. Number 4 involves our pocketbook. I think a man is yielded in direct proportion to his pocketbook. I didn't say that originally. I heard it said, and I think it's true. I remember in the 1st Marine Division, back in not the First World War, but the Second, Art Glasser, a was the first Christian I ever met. Now director of the China Inland Mission for North America. And I was in some of Art's Bible classes, new Christian, didn't know any better. He used to present the China Inland Mission and their needs to us. And he'd take up offerings and we'd give. Well, after he left, it's kind of like our father left. I mean, we were like orphans. And I had a buddy in the outfit, Marvin Justice, and he was in another company, but we used to come together for these classes. Marvin was saving for when he got out of the Marine Corps. And I was just ignorant enough to believe certain parts of the scripture. For instance, I remember the impact that Mark 12, the widow's mite, made on me and my responsibility to give. Jesus sat over against the treasury, beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. I think this is a little less than a penny. He called unto him his disciples and said unto them, see, a lot of people going through there. He hadn't said anything until this widow came along. Then he called his disciples and said, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she ever want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I used to show Marvin verses like this. And every few months I'd take money off the books and send it to the China Inland Mission or somewhere else. But Marvin Justice could never quite see this until one day God began to really deal with him. He was just an old country boy from Idaho. He came over one time and he said, pulled a big roll out and he said, here, Boardman, he said, I want you to give this. He said, you know where it might go better than I do. And it was $405. So, Art Glasser had continued to send us the Moody Monthly. We took an old Moody Monthly, and we thought it was just, you know, we ought to distribute this. So we went through the Moody Monthly. Neither one of us had ever been in the States as a Christian, so we knew nothing about Christian missions. But in the Moody Monthly were all these different missions and Christian work. So we went along, that looks good, let's give that 25. Okay. Well, there's the Navigator Development Program. Give them a fountain pen or something. Anyway, that's how we got rid of this $405. So it really involves our stewardship. But I think so often this can be measured by our pocketbook. See, how can this call be cultivated? How can this call be cultivated? Now, I'd like to ask you, I may have given you this before, and if so, I won't repeat it. But did I share with you seven ways that you can develop an intelligent and active interest in a foreign mission field? How many already got that? All right, well, we won't take time, I guess, for that. You can get it from some of these other fellows. You want to raise your hands again, you that have it, so somebody can get it from you. D, practically, How do I go about finding my place in the call that involves the world? Practically, how do I go about finding my place in the call? I'm just going to share one thing with 4 points under it. Prayer. Initially, prayer. And I think with all that you hear and read and see, if you see a film or you see a man that is involved, that prayer is the key to finding out how this involves you practically and whether you are to respond and to go yourself, or whether you're to go into business or into some profession and help support those who go. So I think prayer is the key to revealing this from God to you. Number one under D, pray with someone. I think, are mostly all familiar with the story of how Dawes prayed with this fellow for, 40 days? Till God did something. I remember praying with Rod Sargent in Los Angeles regularly, and oftentimes travailing in prayer, that God would show us his will regarding many things, but especially in relation to the navigators and overseas assignment and so forth. So I suggest you not only pray by yourself, but with someone, a prayer buddy. Remember, if you don't know who to pray with, why, ask the Lord and he'll show you. Number two, pray over a world map. Country by country, major city by major city, statistic by statistic. Three, pray over the scriptures. We've talked about this morning. Praying over the scriptures. Supplicating the word of God. I tell you, I wanted to say this morning on the panel, but didn't want to take the time on the matter of gifts and where we fit and the promises of God. I think one of the greatest promises is, at least it was for me, is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, oh, let's quote it together. All scripture
is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
You see, as we give ourselves to the scriptures, God, through them, will thoroughly furnish us unto every good work. That's a wonderful thing. That brought me through a real crisis before I went overseas. I felt I was so poorly furnished in relation to becoming a missionary that it was bringing me to a place of frustration. But this says if we give ourselves to the scripture, God will do it. Now, this doesn't mean that he won't take us on to greater steps, more education, and so forth, but he will thoroughly furnish us. He will show us and make us complete unto all good works. Then fourth, pray with fasting. Pray with fasting. Well, these are thoughts on how God can use us as he has ordained to use human instruments to issue the call to the world. It's very strange that he would do it this way, and yet, as he does it, because we are vessels of clay, he gets the glory. It's quite a way to get the glory, isn't it? To use you and me. Let's pray. We thank thee, Father, for creation, and even now the privilege of living in one of the choice spots of the world. And yet people go through Glen Eyrie and through the Garden of the Gods and see some of the wonders, thy handiwork, and do not respond. Father, there is a conscience in the heart of every man and woman. In some it is weak, in some it is strong. In some it is suppressed, in others it is completely seared. Yet it is there. We pray that we might be instruments that, walking in the Spirit, at home and abroad, would be used as servants to wield the Word of God that penetrates the needs of these different hearts and consciences. Then, Father, there is Israel. We pray for Israel. Lord, what a wonderful story we see unfolding. The fulfillment of prophecy right in our very eyes as we see Israel, a nation again, surrounded by enemies, but yet protected by thee. And someday we thank thee that she will be brought back to recognize thee and to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah, their Creator. Yet this is not sufficient. And Father, we thank thee for our living Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done and is doing for us right now. This is wonderful. This is beyond our adequate praise and thanksgiving. And yet, Lord, somehow, along with this message of redemption through Jesus Christ, it has pleased thee to issue the call through human instruments. Now I pray, Lord, show thyself strong in our behalf. Reveal to men in this room, generally and specifically, their part in the Great Commission. Only you can do that, Father. But I pray that by thy Holy Spirit, thou wouldst raise up disciples, laborers, from right in this room for the fields that are white and in the years to come. Men who would not compromise this call, who would not avoid it, but who would say, here am I, Lord, send me. We thank thee now for this fellowship. We commit our ways unto thee and thank thee for going with us and for the Holy Spirit that will do the follow-up on what has been spoken and done. For we pray together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.